Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Now, in the attack of the dry place, and I want to look at Jesus here in Matthew 4, because make no mistake about it, a dry place is a place of temptation. There are three things I want you to take away from the dry place today. Number one, that is, a dry place can come as a result of transgression. A dry place can be there because you're in transition. And then the third thing I want you to get from is that the dry place is a place of temptation. Now, I'll spend more time with temptation than the other two, but let me go through them real quick one more time because I don't normally give y'all numbered stuff, but I'm going to do this today. Number one, the dry place can come as a result of transgression. I've been in sin. Sin can lead you to a dry place. It can lead to a community being in a dry place. It can lead to a nation being in a dry place. It can lead to my life being in a dry place when I've allowed sin to separate me from God. Anybody ever allowed sin to get them in a dry place? Not something you want to say amen to in church, but you know it's true. The children of Israel in the wilderness, in their dry place, were there because of their rebellion. They were there because they kept transgressing against God. You can read the story in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where in the New Testament, God says that the children of Israel's days in the wilderness, their days in the dry place, was prolonged. They stayed there longer than they needed to because of their sin against God. Now, before you say, but Pastor, that's Old Testament. I just told you that's recorded in 1 Corinthians 10. That's New Testament. And verse 6 says that what Israel went through in the Old Testament should serve us as an example in the New Testament, which means when my life is out of the will of God, that can lead to a prolonged state in my dry place. But there's something else that we can learn from the children of Israel in that dry place called the wilderness, where they spent 400 years. Here's something else that 40 years, Egypt 400 years. There's something else that we can learn from the dry place. And that's the second thing I gave you. The dry place for God is intended to be a transition. And this is a word I want to spend a moment on because it gives hope. It gives hope because I don't know about you, but I've really been in a spiritual battle. I mean, I've been really fighting it here recently. I mean, it is just crazy what's going on in the world. And I've been attacked, and this ministry's been attacked, and all the unrest and the division, you know, and just seeing things I've experienced this week. You know, my natural mind wants to say, what's the use? You've done this your whole life. You've spent your whole life trying to reconcile white and black and rich and poor and old and young and Baptists and Pentecostals and people off the street. Street and on the street, but look where we are now. The enemy just wants to tell me, what's the use? Give up, cave in, go somewhere else. But here's the thing, the dry place is not the end. I've not been destined to the dry place. That's not the place I'm going. The dry place with God and his word has always been a transition. It's a place of transition. God has not called me to this place. He's called me through this place. This is not my destination. This is just a part of my journey. I don't plan on camping out here. I don't plan on putting my stakes in the ground here. I don't plan on planting big trees here. I'm not gonna be here. Like my papa used to say, I don't belong here. I'm just passing through. And we've got to recognize that the dry place is just a season. It's just a transition, and we're gonna come through it out to the other side. Can you say amen? For the children of Israel, the wilderness was the transition. Everybody say transition. It was the transition between Egypt and the promised land. Egypt is where they spent 400 years in slavery and in bondage. The wilderness was the in-between of Egypt and the land of promise. The land of promise had the fruit. The land of promise had the milk and the honey and the abundance and the clean water. The land of promise had wells that they could drink of, that they wouldn't have to dig. The land of promise would offer sealed houses that they could live in. It was abundant mentally, physically, spiritually, financially. Egypt was the exact opposite. But God didn't just take them from one extreme into the other. There was a transition called the wilderness. And I know many of us might have been fed up with the bondage, and we might be fed up with what's in our past and what we look back at, and we want an immediate change. But you have to know, in between your bondage and your victory, in between your past and your future, is a transition. And that transition is a dry place. And that dry place is where you are tested. And it's in that dry place that God said, okay, children of Israel, I got you out of Egypt, but it's going to take the dry place for me to get Egypt out of you. I got to say that again because I can't let you miss that. God was saying, okay, children of Israel, I got you out of Egypt, but it's in the dry place that I got to get Egypt out of you. Sometimes God can deliver us from a thing, but the thing is still in us. We may not be physically in it, but mentally it's still in us. The dry place has a way of heating your life up and causing you to go through a furnace where you get rid of what you don't need and you grab hold of what you do. When you're really thirsty, you don't long for a Coke and a smile. You long for a fresh, clean sip of water. You get rid of what you don't need and you cling to what you do. That's what the dry place will do. So it's a place of transition. So my prayer is that where we are as a church and where we are as a ministry and where we are as individuals and families and where we are as a nation, may this just be a transition that leads us back to our deliverer and to his will and to the hope of his promise and the hope of his word. But the enemy would love to tell us that this is it. You've reached the end of the road. But you have to tell the devil, this is not the end of the road. This is not my destiny. This is not the place that God has called me to. It might be hard. It might be dry. But you know what? The greater the trial, the greater the glory. The greater the trial, the greater the glory. And I'm going to endure this trial, and I'm going to be better for it and stronger for it and wiser for it and have more faith as a result of it. I may go in it one way, but I'm coming out of it another way. My life may have not brought him glory then, but it will now. That's got to be our hope. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you today? Number three, the dry place is a place of temptation. Temptation. And that's where we're going to spend the last 3 minutes I got with you today. I'm kidding. We got more than three. But watch this in Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Why would God's Spirit lead Jesus to a temptation? Because he could not get there by transgression. Sin could not bring him to this point because he was without sin. God's Spirit has led Jesus to this place. And the hope I get from that is no matter how dry my life may be, and no matter how wicked the world may appear, and no matter how much fear and hate and division are in this world around me, his Spirit has not left me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will be with me even under the end of the world. We all like the wonderful moments in worship and in praise when we feel the tangible touch of God, where our hair begins to stand up on our arms and the tingling sensation comes through us and tears burst out of our eyes and we know that God is near. We love that, but you got to know that he's just as close and he's just as real and he's just as near even when you don't feel it. It's like the song goes, even when I don't feel it, he's working. Even when I can't see it, he's working. I got to know that he's with me when I see it and when I don't see it. That's when I walk by faith and not by sight. I've got to know that even in my dry place, his Spirit is with me. His Spirit is with me. He's not left me. He's not forsaken me. I'm not here alone. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's a God that is near. He's not one that is far off. He's with me. Can you say that out loud? He is with me. You have to know that today. He's not left us here. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness, the dry place. And look who was there, the devil, because he likes to capitalize on a dry situation. The Bible teaches that God's word, God's Spirit, God's house, and Jesus are all sources of living water. I plan to show you this maybe next Sunday, but there are four sources of water in Scripture. four sources: his word, his spirit, Jesus, and his house. I hope you got that. I'll deal with this, Lord willing, next week. But I got to get it out there because you'll hear me. Four sources of water based on Scripture: his word, his spirit, Jesus, and his house. And I'm telling you that the enemy wants to keep us away from the water. And there is a reason why we are facing what we're facing today in this environment and in this world. And don't think it wasn't strategic that the church was not allowed to gather together, and in some places still can't gather, and then all hell broke loose. It's because the enemy would love to have us separate and not inside the house of God and not in corporate worship and not seeing each other and loving each other and edifying one another and building up one another. Don't you know in this day right now, you need to look across the room and see that there other folk that are for you and not against you. Isn't it a glorious thing today that we got white folk and black folk and old folk and young folk and all kind of in-between folk that are gathered together in the house of God, that we don't have to buy into the narrative that we all hate each other based on something we had no control over, like the color of our skin. Isn't it powerful that we can unify under the name of Jesus and know, you know what? There's something bigger than my past, bigger than my skin color, bigger than what my life would try to convey, and that is the name of Jesus and the identity that I have in him. We need to come together to remind each other who we are. If I was the enemy, I'd try to keep us away from each other too. Forgive me for that. Let me wipe my spit from my mouth for somebody say he needs to have on a mask. Don't get me started. I'm doing all the natural stuff, but you better know right now, my hope is not in any natural method of a man. My hope is not in any agenda of a man. Don't get me started. I ain't got time. I got 10 minutes to get all these points. I ain't got time. My hope is not in a man. My hope is not in a party. My hope is not in an organization. My hope is not in a president or a new president or another president. My hope is in Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Deliverer. He is the only hope. My hope is not in an organization. My hope is in an organism. And the organism is the church of Jesus Christ, in which he said the gates of hell would not prevail. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So you can get mad at me and you can lie on me and post fake pictures of me saying I was here, there, or wherever. But let me be clear. My trust is in the word. My hope is in Jesus. And I will not bow to any man's narrative. I got to get back in this word. Y'all done got me fired up. Now the enemy's trying to destroy us, and he knew he couldn't do it from the outside. So he's trying to do it from the inside. Because Jesus said a house divided would fall. So Satan is trying to divide. The nation been divided. I ain't worried about a nation. I'm talking about the church. The church can't let that divisive devil enter in our heart and divide us. We got to remember that you might be white and you might be black, but the blood of Jesus is red. And when I get to heaven, it won't matter what color I am. It will only matter that I have been redeemed. Enemy's trying to capitalize on this wilderness. He's trying to take advantage of us in a wilderness. Trying to take advantage of us in a dry place. He's trying to get us to revert back to old ways. He's trying to get somebody to go back to drinking. He's trying to get somebody to turn back to the street. He's trying to get somebody to turn back to hate. He's trying to dial the clock back Because there are people, white and black, that have been delivered from hate and prejudice, and the enemy is putting all this stuff all around us, trying to just increase the wedge of distance between us. And we've got to begin to see through his tactics that he is a deceiver and he is a divider only because he is a destroyer. And we've got to recognize that the enemy has wiles. That means he has strategies. And I don't trust anything he comes up with. And I don't trust anything that a man comes up with. If it wasn't based on the word of God and led by the Spirit of God, whatever doesn't have Jesus on its throne, I don't bow my knee to. Whatever is not about the kingdom of God, I cannot trust its agenda. That's why my hope is in no one but the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Y'all don't need me up here preaching some platform that can't do anything. It's the kingdom that is the answer. And that's what we're going to advance here at Word of God. Well, where was I? So that devil showed up. And he notice what he does in verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God. Oh, my gosh. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God. That's a litmus test. If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. In other words, Satan was saying, if you really are the Son of God, you will command these stones be made. The enemy is trying to give Jesus a litmus test to prove his identity. No matter what the enemy is up to, it's always down to identity. He's using these stones as a way to say to Jesus, you can't be the Son of God. If you're one that writes in your Bibles, put Matthew 7:9 next to that verse. Matthew 7:9. Because in Matthew 7:9, Jesus said, if you ask a father for bread, he will not give stone. And Jesus here has not eaten in 40 days. And Satan says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Everything that the enemy is doing, and I got about 5 minutes to get this out, is about Jesus bypassing what he would have to go through to get to this end. A part of our judgment is that by sweat we would eat. Genesis 3:19. I'm sweating right now. Y'all do know that? Satan is saying, you don't have to sweat. Command these stones be made bread. Everything that he's saying is that you don't have to go through anything. I offer you the end without the trial. I offer you the glory without the pain. He's a liar. So Jesus is not going to get into a debate with him. He's not only going to resist the thought that the enemy planted, he's going to replace the thought with the word of God. I hope you caught that. Because that echoes what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 12 when he said, when the unclean spirit is gone out, he returns when there's a vacancy. Jesus has got to deal with this thought that I have the power because I really am the Son of God. I have the power to command these stones be made bread. He could do it. But just because he could do it didn't mean he should do it. Because God has called Jesus to reach a destiny, but he's called there to be a path, a way to that destiny. And what the enemy is saying is, you don't have to go this way that God has lined out. I'll give you a bypass, a free ticket to the end result without the trial. So Jesus responds with the word, and that's how we have to respond. Verse 4, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So now he's not just resisted the evil. He's got a word to answer it. And that's where we have to be, because that's the only way, according to Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, that's the only way to do battle with the enemy, is with the word of God. Ephesians 6:12 teaches that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, which means when you don't have the word of God in your life, you've left yourself unarmed. How can you do spiritual battle and you don't have a spiritual weapon? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed because they have no knowledge. Isaiah 5:13, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Think of all the things that we put our hope and our trust in, but yet we don't hope and trust the word of God. Jesus said, man don't live by bread alone. I take this off the table. I've taken this out of the equation. So the enemy said, okay, let me try something else. So he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. That was the very height of the temple wall that would overlook the Kidron Valley. And it is said that a fall from that, the height of that wall, would have been somewhere between either 400 or 600 feet. He's up there, 400 to 600 feet in the air. And Satan says, jump. All my ministry life thought he was trying to get Jesus to commit suicide. It would have been suicidal. But I believe there's something bigger here, because Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says that the Messiah would make himself known in the temple. And so there was even in that day a tradition or a thought or a tale that when the Messiah come, he would make his ascension on the temple. And so that was the narrative of Jesus's day. So there's something more here than him jumping off a cliff. It's about, hey, make your debut off this temple. You are the Son of God. Nothing could hurt you. And then the enemy brings up Psalm 91 when he says this, for it is written, I'm in verse 6, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. I don't have time to get into it, but if you read Psalm 91 verse 11 versus what Satan just quoted, he omitted a statement. Isn't he good at that? Did the same thing to Eve when he said, you will not surely die, but the word was, you will surely die. He's always taking scripture and tweaking it just enough to make it say something it didn't say. Why is he bringing this scripture up to Jesus? Because he recognized that's how Jesus was going to fight. So Satan said, oh, you're a word person. Let me be a scripture person too. I can give you a scripture. And you can make the Bible say anything you want to say when you take it out of its context. And the enemy specializes in taking scripture out of its context only to advance his own agenda. But here again, it's the same point. We can get you all the way to the end, and we can bypass all that you're going to have to go through, because Jesus would not make his debut in the temple. Jesus would make his debut in the streets when he would heal and preach and declare the gospel, and folk would be saved and made free and delivered. That's where he would make his debut. But when you read the book of Revelation, Jesus shows up in the temple of God. He is in the temple of God. What's Satan saying? Let's bypass all of this and take you straight to the place I know you're destined to be. And that's what the enemy tries to sell with you and me. There's a place you ought to be. You ought to go straight there. You shouldn't have to be dealing with anything in between. The wilderness is always a transition. But this transition is a place of temptation. And the enemy, when he offers us that end thing that he knows we were born to fulfill and that we were born to do, when he offers that end thing, it's never about that end thing. Let me show you what it's really about. We're going to close. So Jesus responded with the word again, verse 7. It is written. How are we going to do battle with the enemy and we don't know the word? That's why you can't go to the church with your Bible and hear the pastor say, today we're going to read our text, and you read the text. And we'll close the Bible. Close your Bibles. Well, today I talk to you about the four P's. I don't ever need to be in church where my Bible is closed, because ain't no preacher, including James A. McManus, got what I need outside this word. Only this word works when I go to battle. I need the word of the living God. Jeremiah 3:15, God said, I will give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. My responsibility is to feed you with this word so that in between Sundays, you know how to fight. In between Sundays, you know how to use the word over your marriage, over your children, over your finances, over what's ever going on in the world. You need to be equipped with the word of God, because that's the only way you can do battle.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.